Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, thank you for that warm welcome. For those of you that I have not met yet, my name is Ken Long. My wife Beth and I, we have been fellowshipping with you folks now for a year and a half. And you have been very kind to us in welcoming us and including us in your lives here. And this morning, I'm very thankful to have the privilege to think about what Jesus is saying about himself to you. My desire for all of us this morning is that we would get to know him better. Now, I know some of you have walked with him for decades, and others, it may be a new experience or you don't know him yet, but that during our time together, we would see that he is uniquely good in his care for each one of us. So before we get into the actual sermon, let's take a moment and just pray together. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your kindness. And Lord, we ask that you will open up our hearts to your word. We know what you have said about it. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And we look to you to speak to us. And we ask that during this time that we are together, that Spirit, you would move and blow among us so that we would leave different people than we came. And that you would continue to be working in us to transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. It's important to get started dealing with the context of the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And so this context is where Jesus encounters a blind man. And when he meets this person, in his kindness, he decides to heal him. He uses what appears to be the mud pie method. He takes some water, he makes some mud, he puts it on this man's eyes, and the man goes and washes in the pool of Siloam, and unbelievably, in God's kindness, a person who was born blind, can't see anything, is now seeing and is healed. Now, for you and I, we would think this would be a great, great time of celebration. Even if we didn't know God, just celebrating someone who can see. But in the situation there, it is not. It becomes a big problem. And the big problem is that Jesus chose, and nothing is with Jesus coincidence, he chose to do this on the Sabbath. Now, in the Sabbath is that one day a week that the Jews had set aside as a day where they do no work. Of course, it was special. It came down in the Ten Commandments. It came down in the law. They're to set aside a day of no work. And the Jewish leaders, the spiritual leaders, their shepherds, had decided that this healing was a work that was done on a Sabbath. And so there's a real problem here. Okay, now it appears that this person has been healed. It appears that Jesus has done this, but if he really has, and you're not supposed to do healings and works on the Sabbath, then he's a sinner. So the Jewish leaders, the majority of them at first, are seeing Jesus as not from God. He's a sinner, and that he is actually a big problem. And so the Jewish leaders, these spiritual shepherds of the people then, they question the man, you know, were you really blind? And did this man really heal you? He answers, yes, this is what's happened. They even talk to his parents to make sure that, you know, what's going on here? Because if the guy wasn't blind, then they can sort of dismiss it as a trick. But no, the parents, they don't really answer. They sort of punt and say, well, you can ask him, because the formerly blind man, he's of age, he's an adult. Well, the reason the parents don't want to answer is they know if they give credit to Jesus, then they'll probably be excommunicated from the synagogue, put out of their religious gathering. So they talk to the man again, and he gives a very simple explanation to them. I know I was blind. I know now that I see. And if that is true, those first two, then this person must be from God. Well, that statement of saying that Jesus is from God, that did not go well for him. It just simply says in the scriptures, so they put him out. Now, these Jewish leaders were the people's shepherds. So just as shepherds in the field care for woolly sheep, spiritual leaders are charged with caring for the spiritual needs of the people. In fact, even our word that's in the New Testament, where we get the word pastor, it's actually a derivative of the word shepherd. So it's a very common thinking about that. But these religious leaders of the day were terrible. It even says in the Word of God that they spoke abusively to this man born blind, where we would think this should be a time of celebration, of praising who God is. They are totally missing the hand of God at work among them. But fortunately, this story that sets up our text for today, the story ends well. It ends very well. Jesus goes and finds this man who was formerly blind. He finds him again. The man responds to Jesus with belief and worship. So this man who started out this encounter with Jesus, he's physically blind, he's spiritually blind. By the end of the time of meeting Jesus, he can physically see, and now he is spiritually alive. He has the gift of sight, and he also has the promise of eternal life. So this morning, we're going to look at the contrast between the spiritual leaders being the shepherds of the people, them being terrible at that time, and we're going to look at Jesus being our shepherd and the greatness that he is. To do this, we're going to look in the Gospel of John. Now, when I say Gospel of John, gospel just means good news. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them are just good news focused on the life of Jesus Christ. And so, as we start here, James Montgomery Boyce, who was a pastor for a long time at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, says this about the Gospel of John. The Gospel has blessed the hearts of God's people through the centuries. It's been called God's love letter to the world. Martin Luther wrote about it. Should a tyrant succeed in destroying the whole scriptures and only a single copy of the Epistle of Romans and the Gospel according to John escape him, Christianity would be saved. Luther must have especially loved the Gospel because he preached on it many years from the pulpit of the Parish Church of Wittenberg. So I'm very thankful for the opportunity for us to look in the Gospel of John together. But before we do that, I want to talk to you about these metaphorical statements that Jesus makes about himself. And all these statements are in the book of John. There are seven places where he says, I'm this and I'm that. So let's think about, we're going to especially focus on one where he says, I am the good shepherd. But he uses this context of, uses the speaking of I am a number of different times in the book of John. First, in John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Here, just as bread sustains our physical life, Jesus is saying, as the bread of life, he's going to sustain us spiritually. Then, in John 8, Jesus makes this statement, another I am statement, I am the light of the world. So, the world, people in the world, they're lost in darkness, but Jesus offers to be a guide of light in this darkness. Then he says, I am the door of the sheep. By that he's saying, I am the only way that you can enter to become one of God's people, to become a child of God. But then he also makes this statement, I am the resurrection and life. Death is certainly not the final word for those who have trusted in Jesus. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the source of all truth about God himself. And then the last I am statement that's in the book of John is, I am the vine. And by that, he means by us attaching ourselves to him, his life throws in us and through us, and we can't help but produce fruit that honors God. So let's think about our text this morning, and in your bulletin there, you'll see the text is printed out, or you can look in your Bible that's in the pew, or the one you might have brought with you, or an app there, and there's also some places if you want to make some notes. And so the text we're going to look at is John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. So, but as you're turning there, getting yourself looking at it, I want to ask you to do me a favor, and hopefully it will be helpful to all of us this morning. I want you to think about that you are a first century Jew, that you are there, you are actually there hearing Jesus speak these words that we are going to read this morning. Use your sanctified imagination, thinking that you were in the crowd and you are hearing these words that Jesus is talking about for the very first time. Edith Schaeffer, who was the co-founder of Libri with Francis Schaeffer, said that every Christian must be Jewish first to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. So let's have the Word of God grab our hearts and minds in a new and fresh way. So please follow along in the bulletin or in your Bible as I read the text this morning. John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good sheep lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters the flock. He flees because he is a hired hand and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to me. They will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it back. No one has taken it from me. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father. This is the Word of God. We see here that Jesus two times says that I am the Good Shepherd. See there in verse 11, starting right out, I am the Good Shepherd. And then once again, he says it again in verse 14. So let's think about what this good means. Many of us have chosen to move here to the area of Anna Maria Island. And one of the reasons you've moved here is maybe because of the natural beauty. Every evening, people flock to the beach and get to see the sunset. It's always beautiful. There's always something interesting about it. But there's a time, certain times, when the sun sets and that sky just lights up. It's unbelievable, the colors that are there, that are reflected on the clouds there. Now, for those special times, we turn to one another and say, that was a good sunset. That was special. Now, you may not be into sunsets, and you know, I like sunsets, but I also like sports. And so I have played soccer when I was in high school, then after that, so it has a special place for me. So I've chosen a team to follow. And I didn't really know that much about this team when I started following them. But their name is Bayern München. So they're from Bavaria. They're the team of Munich. And as I started following them and realizing a couple years ago during the pandemic, I had a little extra time, that these guys win. And they are good. So it's been really a lot of fun to follow them. And actually, last year, at the end of the soccer season, they have won the top league in Germany for 10 years in a row. Now, the Tampa Bay Lightning are good. They have won the Stanley Cup three times. But you can imagine what the definition of good would be if they had won it 10 years in a row, and Bayern München is on the way to winning, looks like an 11th a year. So we would say that they are good. Good here means and represents that outstanding, excellent. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's not being overly proud. He's just telling us the truth. You know, I am an outstanding, I am for you an excellent shepherd. And also he says, I am the good shepherd. And so it's an article. You know, what's the big deal? He could have said, I am a good shepherd, but he chose to say the. And so it makes a difference what words he uses. Thinking about a student, teacher can say, you know, that person is a good student. That person's a good student. That person's a good student. But then when the teacher says that person is the good student, the teacher is strongly saying that student, the good student, is the most outstanding, the most excellent, and maybe even a perfect student. So Jesus here is strongly claiming to be the good shepherd exclusively. No other shepherds touch him. In fact, in the scriptures, instead of using good when referring to Jesus as a shepherd, Hebrews 13 says that Jesus is the great shepherd. And then in 1 Peter 5, it says Jesus is the chief shepherd. So he's the good, he's the chief, he's a great shepherd. So we see just by that statement what the early Jewish people that first heard Jesus say these words, and now for us, we're thinking, okay, he's saying, I am the Good Shepherd. Now, I need to do a point of clarification here before we go any further. I don't want to mislead anyone here. Now, is this passage really talking about and teaching about animal husbandry, about how to be someone who's in the field taking care of woolly sheep? Now, I don't think any of you are thinking that, but just to make sure that we're all on the same wavelength here, that Jesus is what he's talking about here, he's talking about being the great chief caregiver of our souls. He's not really talking about a woolly sheep, but he's using that as a setting because they understood that. King David was a good shepherd before him. Moses was a good shepherd before him, but they were not the good shepherd Jesus. Now, in the scriptures here, there are two reasons why Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, makes the statement, I am the good shepherd. So let's look together at that. The first one is in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Okay? So the first thing we're going to talk about is that he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, he just doesn't say that and then just moves on. He says it again in verse 15. See there in your scriptures. You know, at the end of verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then a 17, why he's the good shepherd. Once again, because I lay down my life. And then once again in 18, the last verse, no one has taken away from me, but I lay down on my own. Well, one reason that he's the good shepherd is that he lays down his life. The second reason that he's the good shepherd is verse 14. It says, I am the good shepherd and I know my own. So the second reason is that he knows his own. He knows the people. He knows the people who are his. So we're going to look at both of those. But let's go back and first look at the first reason that he is a good shepherd, because he lays down his life for the sheep. And then we're going to look at four truths there. They're in your bulletin. And the first truth about him laying down his life, Jesus' death is amazing because it's voluntary. Most people, when they lay down their lives and give their lives, it is not voluntary. Let's look at verse 18. It says, no one has taken away from me, but I lay it down on my own. Jesus' death is not a tragedy in the sense that he didn't see it coming. You know, he got caught by surprise. Now, I can tell you this past April in the Easter season, I was thinking about Jesus' death. It was the Friday before Easter. And I was starting to think about this is a tragedy about Jesus dying. And we know what the name of that day is, the Friday before Easter. It's Good Friday. But in my mind, I was thinking about it being Bad Friday, Jesus having to die and all that. And then I realized that the reason that it's called Good Friday is that he did lay down his life voluntarily. And in the book of Hebrews, it even says that he went to the cross with a joy set before him. He knew when he laid down his life voluntarily, gave his life for the sheep, he knew that he was saving us. He was making us his children. So that's the first truth about Jesus laying down his life. The second truth about why him laying down his life is amazing is because it's for others. Let's look at verse 11, just briefly, the very first one. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, In field, the sheep do not die. A competent shepherd puts his or her life on the line to protect the sheep. The wolf is there. The wolf wants to attack the sheep, kill some, eat them, scatter the other. But the shepherd steps in place and risks his or her life in that situation. The good shepherd, Jesus, gives his life for us. Now, why would we need him? There's no wolf attacking us. I can't remember when I've even seen a wolf. Okay, I've seen, you know, a coyote in my backyard, but I haven't seen a real wolf of danger, anything like that. So why do we need him? We need him because our biggest problem is that all of us initially are separated from God, the creator of all. Initially, in the ultimate sense, in the most important sense, we are all spiritually dead. So spiritually dead just means that we are separated from God. There's a separation between us and the one who created us, the one who deserves all honor and glory and exaltation, and we're separated. We can't turn to him. So how do we get into such a desperate situation that we need a good shepherd to help us? We're hopeless. What we've all done is that we've lived our life with no regard for God. Basically, that's another way of saying we've sinned. It has separated each of us from God. And that is where Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the only one who can rescue us. He must give his life. He must die. It must be his because he's the only one who is perfect and complete, the only one who is without sin himself. Scriptures say in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that Christ died for us. And this is love. And thinking about what love is, it's not about Cupid's floating around and shooting arrows or anything like that. We're thinking about love, we're thinking about biblical love. And biblical love is an affection disposition that motivates the lover to act consistently for the welfare of another, whether they deserve it or reciprocate it. And Jesus, by, you know, giving his life for us, has certainly loved us. He has an affectionate disposition toward us. And this disposition has motivated him to act consistently for our welfare. And our welfare, he knew, was that we needed him to pay for our sins. And did we deserve it? No, we didn't. We don't deserve what Jesus has done. Are we able to reciprocate it? No, we can never do that. So this is a great love that Jesus has done, a great truth. He has laid down his life for others. He's laid it down for us. Third truth about Jesus' death is amazing because it's specific. Look at verse 15 again with me, the end of it. I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's specific. There, for whom? He died for sheep, not the woolly animals, but for us. Not everyone, but for us who know that we need him, who have thrown themselves on him, who believe him, who trust in him, who have exercised faith. So if you are part of that fold of Jesus, we should be overflowing with thankfulness that the Good Shepherd died specifically for us, for you and for me. Now, the fourth reason is that Jesus' death is amazing because it shows he cares for his sheep. Looking at verse 13, once again at the end there, it's talking about the hired hand. And it says there, the hired hand does not care about the sheep. But the good shepherd, Jesus, he cares about his sheep. Now remember, I asked you in the beginning to be thinking that you were there in the first century and you were hearing Jesus speak these words for the first time. And so as you're hearing him talk over and over again about this shepherd being the good shepherd, you know, what is running through your mind as you're hearing this? Well, it's what you've sung time and time again, especially if you didn't live in Jerusalem and you were coming up to the Mount Zion. You were coming up and you were singing with the crowds and you were singing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever." Jesus, God himself, in a human body, the good, the great, the chief shepherd, cares deeply for you and for me. So there are two reasons we talked about in the beginning. Him being the good shepherd, he lays down his life and he knows his sheep. So let's look at that. You'll see in your bulletin there are three ways we're going to talk about him knowing his sheep, knowing his children. So, but thinking about this knowing first, all of us, each one of us, there's a deep need in each of us that God has placed there, our Creator. And that is to be known and to be intimately known. And this intimate knowledge of who we are is even more intimate than between a husband and wife in the biblical sense. Jesus knows us. And he knows that each of us, that we are different. We don't look the same. And just as a shepherd out in the field, he or she knows the sheep, that you know they're different. You know, some have thick wool and others have very much thinner wool. It's not as dense. And for us as humans, some of us have little hair, like me, and some of you have lots of hair. And you're all, you know, very lovely. But that's not really the kind of things of being different that Jesus cares about. He knows that some of us are healthy and others, our bodies are falling apart. He knows that some of us are having trouble walking or we're not seeing or hearing as well. Some of you, Jesus knows, even received a diagnosis this week from the doctor that wasn't an encouraging one, it was discouraging. Jesus knows all this, and we know he knows this about us and for us. Some of you, in God's kindness, you've been very wealthy. Others, our finances are in short supply. Some may be having trouble putting food on the table after all the other demanding bills have been paid for. Jesus knows this, and we know that he knows this about us. Some of us have been raised in healthy, loving families. For others, their household was not a safe place. Some of you have been horribly abused. Jesus knows this, and we know that he knows this about us. Jesus knows that we each are different. The second way that Jesus knows his sheep, he knows that his sheep are wayward. Woolly sheep have a tendency to wander off. We have a tendency to wander off also, even as his sheep. What the hymn says is true. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Some of us, even being in his fold, struggle with pornography. Computer is a great thing, but consciously we turn to these sites and we look at images, allow them to excite us that shouldn't. For others, we know that the Bible speaks continually over and over again about bitterness, and we are playing with and allowing a root of bitterness to be established in our lives. Others maybe have struggled with same-sex attraction for years and even decades. And maybe some of us who are struggling with greed. Yes, we are God's children and we were wayward and he knows this. But he has given us the Spirit's help to be transformed. He's enabled us to confess and receive his forgiveness and to walk in a newness of life. Yes, he knows that some of his sheep, all of his sheep, in fact, none of us are perfect, that we are wayward. Another way that Jesus knows his sheep is that we are useful. Think about the sheep in the field. Under proper management, a sheep produces a valuable crop of wool. That's what the shepherd's doing, wants to feed the sheep well so that they will be useful. Now, how does Jesus know we are useful? He knows it because he's making us useful for him and his kingdom. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us at all. He created the heavens, the earth, and all that is within them. But the fact is, he has given us, each of us, work to do. And we have to decide. Will we be useful or will we be useless? Will we be industrious? Will we be lazy? Some of the things that were listed under wandering. Will we come alongside the others when they're struggling with pornography, bitterness, same-sex attraction, and greed? So we need to all ask God, how have you made me useful? And Lord, what would you have me do? So as we close here, we've heard about the awful spiritual shepherds, and we have also heard about Jesus being the great shepherd of this sheep. And so, just as the first century Jew, they had two choices. They had a choice, that person hearing, they had a choice to say, you know, this person who's speaking, he is really saying that he is God. And that when he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, he's equating himself with Yahweh. That's one choice. And he's saying, but you know, I think he's crazy. He's not really this. And the other choice that first century person had was that, this person has done some amazing things. And this person is the wisest being who ever lived. That this good shepherd, he is God, and he's actually offering to me an eternal life. So we have the same thing today of making a decision. Each of us, 21st century, it's a long time since then. But some things don't change. And here we are, we're not in Jerusalem. We're on Anna Maria Island. We have two choices. We can either say that Jesus, what he said here, he is lying, he's crazy, or he is God. So we need to each make that choice. And if we make the choice that yes, he is God, we are believing that he voluntarily and specifically laid down his life for you and me. He did that for you. And in fact, we're more at the end of the story. We now know that when he laid down his life, he rose from the dead. And he is alive. He is, yes, my good shepherd, but he's my Lord and he is my Savior. So those are the two choices after hearing this that we all have to make. Which one is it for you? Is he a liar or is he the Lord? Is he God who he really said he is? Now, some of you, in God's kindness, maybe have made this decision a long time ago. And for me, God grabbed me. I was aware of his care for me. I was almost 29 years old. I was 28 years old. So I can tell you, it's been over 40 years, and he has been overly faithful to me. And so for those of us who are in that category, and we know that he knows us, we know that he has laid down his life, for us, it's for us to be always thinking, okay, what's the next step that Jesus has for us to do to continue to please him, to give him thanks? We can't do anything to make him love us more. He already loves us totally. But there are ways that he has made us useful to him, instruments in the Redeemer's hands to serve and be his hands and feet here. And for us to offer those as a sacrifice of good works and praise to him. So we all have a decision to make after hearing about Jesus being the Good Shepherd, because he lays down his life for his sheep and he knows those sheep intimately. So, as we come now to the close, our final prayer, I'd like us to use as our final prayer a benediction. And a benediction is nothing more than a passage in Scripture where there's both a praise to God and an asking God for something. And so I've chosen this morning Hebrews chapter 13, a benediction there. It's both a praise and a blessing. And the reason I chose that is because it refers to Jesus as the great shepherd. So I'd like to ask you, if all of you with me, if you wouldn't mind standing, and I'll read these verses to us. And this is our closing prayer, both a praise and asking him to help us. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, that is Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's sheep said, amen. Amen. And amen. Go in peace.